when you think about it, how far things have gone and how our mindset has been changed by feminism. Amen? It has been changed. It's very interesting. When manhood is grafted into womanhood, for whatever may be the stock, the graft bears the fruit peculiar to itself. We can never change the nature of things without a corresponding change in the effect. When you take woman out of the natural place that God has put her, you remove her effectiveness. Does that make sense? You remove her effectiveness, and she cannot be as effective as she would normally be in the proper place. See, that's where we've missed it. We've tried to make a woman a man and make them all the same, and it doesn't work that way. You can't change God's order and expect to be blessed by God. And that's the real problem today. We've done it in the church, we've done it in our families, we've done it in the homes, we've done it everywhere. We have tried to change God's order. And you will never get the blessings of God when you change God's order. You will never have a righteous outcome when you change God's order. That's where we don't want to admit that. We don't want to come to the end of ourselves and admit that we have tried to change God's order. We have tried to make it different. We have tried to make it an issue of time and progression. And, well, really, let's just be honest. It's evolution. Amen? We have tried to evolve. Amen? The church has caught on to this, and the churches have tried to evolve. Amen. It's really what it is. Take it on an evolution, an evolutionary design to evolve. To evolve a woman and to change her natural place. Because somehow the place that God has put her in is not good enough. And what we don't realize is it's a beautiful thing. I wish we would understand that more. I really do. You don't know, to a man that loves the Lord, you have no idea how beautiful and attractive it is to see a lady that is in her natural place that God has put her. You really don't understand the beauty that is there and what a man sees when he sees that. I'm talking about a man that has his heart right with God, not a man that doesn't have the right motives. Amen? To be able to leave your home and go to work and do the things that a man has to do and to know that his wife will be faithful to him and guide his home and to take care of him, I don't know if you realize the value of that. And then I can honestly say that you and I don't appreciate it enough when we do have that. You and I take it for granted too much. You and I don't give praise to that woman and bring praise to her when she is doing what God wants her to do. Do you understand how bad that is? Because what you're doing is you're feeding into a model that is antichrist. When you don't do that. When you don't appreciate her for what she's doing. When you're always complaining about what she's doing. Think about that. You know, a husband and wife is not supposed to have a bitter animosity with each other. Do you understand that? That's not normal. If you've got that, then you need to repent of that. Amen! You need to get that right, because your family's not supposed to have that strife between you. Husband and wife should never have that strife. Why? Because it passes on to the children, and they develop that strife with one another. And then it breeds into the children, and then it breeds into the next generation. Amen? You'd be wise to watch a lady that doesn't have that in her and follow that model as far as that goes, because there's a lot of ladies, they don't have that strife and that anger in them. Amen? A lady that knows where God has put her. It's interesting. This man says this. Let me show you how this is done by quoting from one who has thought profoundly upon this subject. About as far as taking a lady out of her natural place and then trying to make her effective somewhere else. Listen to this. It's an illustration. It's illustrated by a supportive controversy between the flesh and the bones of the human body. The flesh represents the woman. The bone represents the man. This is very interesting. I thought I heard the muscular fiber that is the flesh of the human body enviously grumbling against the bones. The flesh averred that it was essentially identical with the bone, wanting only a different position and a harder education. That a great muscle in the center of the body. That great muscle in the center of the body, the heart, took upon herself the office of champion of the rights of the oppressed flesh. The heart represents those women who are out upon a crusade for women's rights. The heart spoke. Feeble, degraded muscles, after 6,000 years of abject inferiority, I summon you in the sacred name of abstract principles. Are we not identically all the same as the bones? What are the bones? Carbon, oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen? What are we? The same minus a few pinches of phosphate of lime. The elements of our nature are identical to those of bones. And yet for these long centuries we have been treated as if we were a softer and feebler nature, a feebler nature, condescendingly, insultingly protected from outward injury, as if we could not protect ourselves. Looked upon as the ornament and living beauty of the bones, treated, I blush with shame to say it, as the cushions on which the bones repose, as if we were merely existing for their solace and relaxation. Even I, of bonier texture than you, poor slaves, I am bone locked and hemmed in on every side, unable to expand, cabined, cribbed, confined, forbidden from the development of my noble nature by the correction of a horrid, jealous rib. Some very tender muscles situated at the extremity of the fingers spoke in reply to the swelling heart, saying thus, these represent those women who cannot see, but that they are better off in the place God put them. Wondrous sister, thy words are full of awe, and we have been thrilled with the mighty conception which thou hast suggested to us, of being as the bones, but let us take sweet counsel together. Dost thou not sit in the center of the body, determining the quality of every atom of carbon, hydrogen, and nitrogen, before it passes into the bones? Listen to this. Are we not then, through thee, our great mother, arbitrators of the destinies of those bones, whom thou, with divine indignation, callest horrid? We know that thou art less feebly sensitive than many of us, for we recollect how thou hast been handled by the surgeon and didst not flinch any more than if thou hast been bone. But we pray thee to consider what would be our fate were we to change our nature. Would we not wear out by our own friction instead of elasticity, rebounding? Does not our very shrinking save us? Nay, would not the bones be harder still than we, and instead of not feel? Besides, some of us have a secret liking for these bones, feel their support, and cling with the great affection to our ribs. Thou speakest of great principles which we do not understand, oxygen and hydrogen. Thou art very wise, and we are very foolish. We only know that the flesh is flesh, and the bone is bone. Thou sayest that flesh is bone, but we cannot help thinking that we are as nature made us, and better so. Thou mediatest mightily, philosophies on nitrogen and carbon, to us bones are dear. We think that all the discipline that thou recommendest would make us only firmer and healthier flesh, but flesh still, and that only by destruction of our nature could we become bone. We do not wish the bones ever to forget that we are flesh, or to treat us as bones treat bone. We should as soon expect a gentleman in the course of conversation to forget the difference of sex, to consider only mind against mind, and smiting the feminine possessor of the mind upon the shoulder, to say, come, hold your jaw, old fellow. Most magnanimous heart, we are very tender and do not like to have it forgotten that we are made of flesh and blood. The heart, the woman's rights party, with scorn replied this, ye concrete feebleness, I am then not as ye are. The abstract principles of my nature are identical with those of the tyrants. I will alter the proportion. I will appropriate a little of the time which the heartless bones monopolize. I too will be a bone, heartless bone. Very interesting, isn't it? Think about that. It's a good illustration of a lady not understanding, and even a man sometimes not understanding, the preciousness of the position of the lady in the home and who she really is. And some men are guilty of trying to make their wife somebody else that they shouldn't be, trying to masculate their wife. Amen. You need to remember that God made her that way and keep her that way. Amen. Don't try to change the very nature of a lady and want her to be tough or hard or anything else. Don't try to make her somebody she's not. You will not like what you turn her into. A heartless bone. Think about that. This was the last touching inconsistency of the flesh of which the heart was ever guilty. She persisted in her resolve by degrees. Her eloquent and throbbing utterances became stilled in silence. She got harder and harder and knocked against the ribs, giving knocks and receiving them with interest. The last wish she made was to be made acquainted with anatomy practically. Being certain that she should be as calloused as the knife as any bone, she got her wish, but it was not until she had become ossified. Upon the post-mortem examination, it was discovered that even denaturalized as her discipline had made her, she did not look like genuine healthy bone, but a sort of gristle, neither red nor white, neither hard nor soft, but tough, altogether unnatural, morbid. The surgeon shrugged his shoulders and dropped her into a jar of spirits of wine to take her place among the monstrosities of anatomical museum, observing that she was too hard for a feminine pincushion and too soft for a masculine cannonball. Interesting, isn't it? Womanhood is not a mere difference of sex, but it is the difference which is interwoven with the very texture of being, almost, if not wholly, defying a critical analysis, but yet seen and felt by the power it exerts. It is to women that animal magnetism is to those who are endowed with it, an agent of peculiar and mysterious nature, which cannot be acquired. It is in her nature as fire is in the heated iron, as the sun is in the flower. You know, one major feature of womanhood is subordination. It's subordination. It's one thing that people don't like to hear sometimes. He says here, do not be alarmed. It is a hated word, I know, but it is best always to keep cool. Put down the lip and let us listen to the voice of truth and wisdom. It is not for us to assign to any of God's creatures. Listen to this closely. It is not for us to assign to any of God's creatures their station and sphere in this world. Do you understand it's not for us to do that? Now you've got people trying to play God now and have genetically altered babies and try to say, well, we want this baby to be a boy, we want to do this, we want to do that, we want to change the very name, we want to mess with the gene code. Folks, can I look at me please real closely? That's demonic. Do you understand that's what the Nephilim did? Do you understand that's what happened way back in the sons of God and the daughters of men? Do you understand? I know you won't hear this from most fundamentalists because they're too scared to read the Bible. But listen to me. It's right there and it's very clear that the sons of God came in under the daughters of men and they created and there were giants in the land in those days and they made those and they did it by genetically altering the gene code. They played around with the gene code. Demon forces inhabited those men and played with the gene code and taught them how to do that, and we are doing the same thing right now, and it all started way back with the idea of feminism. Let's make the sexes one. You have to understand something. Once you make the sexes one, then homosexuality is no longer an issue. Bestiality is no longer an issue. All of those things go away. Why? Because you change the fair sex into a man. And what's so sad is you have so many women stomping their feet wanting to be a man today. Right. Yeah. And they don't realize they're doing it to their own doom. Because you understand, once a man looks at you and he sees a man, he has no feelings other than what he feels for a man. And you now become competition. Do you understand that, ladies? That when a woman becomes a man, when she takes on that likeness, then you just become competition, and it's survival of the fittest. Here's a newsflash for you: I don't think women should join the military and go on the front lines of battle and grab a gun and go fight and go to war and go shoot people. Now, that won't get me any military awards, but I'm not looking for any either. You know why? Because it devalues the natural place that God put her in. Do you really think I want to look over at a woman as a man and I want to see a lady dressed up like that with army fatigues and gear on and going to battle with a gun? How about it, Dad? You want to see your daughter like that? You want to see that feminine thing that God... They're naturally feminine when they come up. You understand that, right? God gives them that. Now, you nurture that. Don't misunderstand me. You nurture that. But they are naturally the place that God has put them in.
I mean, they're whiny and they're everything else. I'm talking about the babies when they the girls when they come out. That's how they are. Don't look at them and expect them to be a boy. Don't treat them like they're a boy. Treat them like individuals. Amen? But think about this. You have this daughter here, and now you're going to send her off. And there's proud fathers, and they're so proud. I mean, my daughter wears combat boots, and I'm really proud of that. Why? Why would you be proud of her leaving the natural place that God has put her in and changing her and altering her? Why? Because of feminism. Feminism back all the way back then told us that it was okay to do this, and they started their plot and their plan, and here's what we have as the outcome. So now you have to be politically correct, you have to say the men and women of the armed forces. Because that's politically correct. Oh, don't worry, I understand people get offended. I have family that get offended when I say things like that. I understand that when I bring things out to people that they don't like to hear it. I fully understand that. But if you can show me in the Bible where it's okay for me to butch up a woman and make her a man, you got it. Just pull out the chapter and verse for that one. Amen? Pull out the chapter and verse where I'm supposed to change the natural use of a woman. Oh, wait a second. That's a sign of the end times, isn't it? That's a sign of the perilous times will come. That's a sign of Romans chapter 1. It says what? They're degenerate, wicked, and vile, and against the very design that God has placed them in. I'm not making that up. That's right in the Bible. You remember that book we're supposed to live by? You know that book the Baptists hold up and say that's their only rule of faith and practice? Well, it might be the rule of faith, but they're a little shaky on the practice. Amen, brother? I like that. We got the faith of rule and practice. Our faith and the only rule of faith and practice. Well, we got the faith part down, I think. Well, maybe. Slightly, but the whole practice thing seems a little out of whack. Because when you start preaching things literal to people, they start looking at you funny and having a real problem with it. And I'm not preaching anything but historical doctrine. The problem is we're so detached from our history and the Bible, and we've taken on humanism and philosophy in our churches that we can't handle it. We're just like, what? That's right, Samuel, that's right. Do you hear him? He's agreeing. One feature of womanhood is subordination. Now we are not allowed, you and I are not allowed to usurp God's authority. Do you know that? You're to live by this book, and you're not allowed to usurp God's authority and say, well, I'll just change the woman into anything I want her to be. Did you know you're not allowed to do that? This prerogative belongs only to Him who has made them. After all, it's God's creation. He's not allowed to do that. Well, the purpose for which He has created any single object is a secret with Himself, except as He has revealed it to us in Scripture. Who of us know the mind of the Lord? Or who of us have been His counselors? Boy, we like to counsel God today, though, don't we? Tell God that His design is wrong, that He has God, you have it wrong. That whole old-fashioned thing that you want to do. Listen, I like the fact that we hold up those old-fashioned truths and we say that. But really, they're not old-fashioned. They're eternal truths. Can we just get that straight? Amen? Can we just get that straight? No, we're not. We're a church that is back to the biblical design of what God would have it to be. Or trying to, by the way. Amen? That's our goal. Amen? Why? That He might receive glory in the church. That's why. Because it's His. But also, I'm more concerned with our families as well, having that natural order and understanding that this is the order that God has laid down. We're not allowed to change God's order and then ask God for blessing. Don't you get a kick out of it today? Folks, and I don't want to get too far down this, but listen to me. You want to know the amazing thing? Do you know how bad churches are in debt right now? Do you know how bad they're in debt? And they're going to all cry out and ask God for help, which they should. But they also ought to do some refining fire through their church and figure out why are we having such problems? Could it not be that you don't preach the truths and set down the right order in your church?
Could it not be that you've decided to withhold things, and you've decided not to preach on women being keepers at home and taking care of their children and everything else, and now you're going to God because you have the $3 million building and the big mortgage to pay and everything else? You know why church planning, and I preached this to you on a Wednesday night, and I'm not going to preach it again, but I'll tell you something. You know why churches are in such trouble? Because that big building they have and what they have to pay for is really expensive. And you know, you got to have two income families when you have that big building. So you can't preach on moms being keepers at home when you need those two incomes. Because you need that double tithe to pay the bills. So you'll just not preach on those things. You'll stay away from those things. And then you'll start a Christian school so the kids get educated. But what does that do? Well, that creates a whole nother... You've built a need. It's a sales trick, and you've created a value. You've built the need and created some, or you created a need and built the value there of your own Christian education. Why? Well, because if I take mom out of the home, then I can do that, and then you need that. I'm not saying everybody's going to homeschool their children. That's between you. You know what? That's not my decision to make. That's your family's decision to make. I have to make it for my family. You have to make it. You guys have to make it for your family. That's not my decision to make. If I told you the best design in Scripture, it'd be that one. Because I don't see anywhere else where I'm supposed to take the Greek philosophy of education and apply it to Christian homes. Because the Greek philosophy is this. Send your children. The state will take your children out of the home and they will educate your children. You know what dawned on me last week? And I, listen, I'm not trying to upset anybody. I'm really not. Everything I say seems too low. But let me tell you this. I thought about this. I was watching this little blip on the TV, on a movie, about kids in school. And I thought about they're going to a state school, and they're standing in there, and there's a flag up there, right? And I got the eeriest feeling ever when they're standing there in front of that flag and they're saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And the reason why it made me eerie is because I've seen these kids coming out of their home. They're standing up and they're pledging allegiance to the state. And it got me thinking a little bit. Now, I'm not anti-United States. I'm anti-government oppression. But I'm not anti-constitutional America. Understand that there's a difference. But as I looked at it, I thought, you know, it's weird, really. When you think of the design of it, it's kind of strange, isn't it? And then coupled with the other things that are there a part of it, it just made me think a little bit. And then what we did was the Christian school movement started. But why was there a necessity for that movement? Can anybody answer that? Any man. I want a man to answer. Yeah.
Take them out of the public school.
Okay. And that came from, and basically, because we said, okay, we gotta have the Christian school movement. Do you know something? If you never took mom out of the home and you schooled your own children,
amen,
you could better govern their affairs.
That's right.
But I also know that there's kids that went to public school that are godly kids too. And I'm not going to lie to you. That's true. I've seen them. I don't like their influences, and I don't agree with the public school system. But I will tell you, I've seen some. I've seen them come out better than Christian school kids. I'm just telling you the truth. I've seen it. Why? Well, first of all, their parents taught them how to love God at home. Yeah. A kid can make it even there if his parents teach him how to love God. I don't advise it. It'd be like having them play around the hole of an asp. But I don't advise it. But, you know, I've seen public school kids. I'll tell you something right now. I've seen the character out of public school kids better than the character out of Christian school kids any day of the week. You know why? Because the parents go like this. When they go to Christian school, the parents go like this. There you go. They're safe. They're in Christian school. But you know what they do when they go to public school? Mom and dad go, okay, now listen. We don't do this because we love the Lord. We don't practice. Now that's not true. We don't believe. And I've seen those public school kids turn out better because their parents
taught them to love God. Do you understand what I mean?
So whatever lot you're in, God can be honored through that. Amen? But the focus has to be on the home. Amen? That's what the focus has to be. By the way, there are a lot of good teachers wherever you go, whether it's Christian school, public school, colleges. There are good people everywhere that love the Lord. I mean, Kent Hovind taught math and science in public school for a very long time. You know, there are others that have. So I mean, I'm just telling you that there is God's perfect design and perfect will. Just like for a church, there are churches that are 501c3s that are very good churches. They're very good people. They love the Lord. They're wrong about that. You're going to find some of those things. Subordination is one feature of womanhood. The purpose for which he has created any single object is for his honor and glory. Who of us know the mind of the Lord? How many things are there that move and live in this world, fulfilling the mission upon which they have been sent, and of whose mission we are totally ignorant? In many things we may discover the uses to which they may be applied, and to which adaptation makes them suitable, and thus conclude that God made them for these purposes. But it is by no means an infallible standard by which to judge, and even if it were, infallible judgment is exceedingly liable to pervert and misrepresent and misapprehend. There is an order in God's universe, and everything fills its place, and in its place it is to accomplish its mission. As to the place which woman is to occupy, God has not left us to the decision of fallible judgment. He has revealed it to us in the book, which is recognized as the inspired revelation of His will. This book tells us in no doubtful language that the woman is to occupy a place of subordination or subjection to the man. Let us calmly and dispassionately weigh the words of divine wisdom. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Thank you. To complete the man. Amen. It is not good that man should be alone. Amen. I often wonder if that's why older ladies and ladies that maybe their husband passed away, many of them can abide by themselves and seemingly be fine and deal with that, but a man, he has a harder time with that and things of that nature. And I believe it's because a man needs a woman, amen. And we understood that, and God understood that, and He showed a man that he needed the woman, and He created her for him. A disregard of this order must work harm. The head is that on which the body is dependent and to which it is subordinate. The order runs thus. Christ is subordinate to God, man subordinate to Christ, a woman subordinate to man. The subordination is the same thing in the one case as it is in the other, according to the peculiar relationships. And the idea is that of subjection. This is a general statement of the position which woman occupies with reference to the man. This law is brought into practical operation, especially in the marriage relation. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Ouch. In everything. But don't worry, ladies. The man's not off the hook. Understand that. He's got some duties that he has to perform as well. He's got some things that he has to do. And he's held in judgment of God for the things that he violates. Amen? Remember, he answers to Christ. And believe you. Believe me, we do answer men. And we pay many times over for what we do wrong. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word may be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
It talks about the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. We've talked about these verses. In the church of God, they are to remember their position. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. See, nothing's changed. Old Testament, New Testament, nothing changed there. Nothing changed at all. Samuel's happy about that. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. We've read those verses many times, 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15. This is the teaching of God as to the position He intended women to occupy. Have times and customs and habits of thoughts and civilization changed the Word of God? These things may change applications, but they can never change principles. If so, God's Word is no revelation to us. We have outgrown it. It has been superseded by enlightenment and civilization. If woman is no longer subordinate to the man is no longer subordinate to Christ. Do you understand that? If that order has changed, if God has altered that eternal order that He set down for this time, for us on this side, if that has changed, then so is our subordination to Christ changed. And by the way, so is Christ's subordination to God changed. So then what you're telling me is the whole universe and all of creation is going to be out of whack, starting from God. So you make God the author of change. You change His immutable nature to that of a mutable one. Amen? Are you listening? What does immutability mean? Cannot change. Does not change. Amen? He's immutable. But you're saying that God's immutability changes. Therefore, He cannot be God if He changes that. Do you understand that? Amen? If woman's subjection to man is the subject of the church to Christ, a non-effective doctrine as well. If times can change one truth, then it may change all truth. And thus we are thrown upon the broad sea of human speculation, human pride and perversity, human capriciousness, with no reliable rudder to guide our ship. This is a day in which such sentiments are striving for the mastery. I must here enter my most hearty protest against that infidelity, whether in the church or out of it, which would ignore and mangle and destroy the plain teaching of Scripture upon this subject. I assert that women's rights mean infidelity or rejection of the Word of God. And wherever you find one thoroughly committed, thoroughly enlisted, and thoroughly enthused upon the subject, you will find one who has thrown overboard the Word of God. Look well before you are caught in such a snare. Woman is trampling the doctrine of her subjection under her foot and spurning the authority of Him who has subjected her, and as Eve deceived Adam and was in the transgression, she is deceiving men into an acknowledgement that she has been for centuries wronged and trampled underfoot. That's not to say there are not atrocities out there and there are not men that treat women wrong. That's absolutely true. Still doesn't change God's order, though. All you have to do to arouse the fiery indignation of such is to call her attention to the scriptural doctrine of their subjection. Subjection is the heated word, and like Jehudi, they would take a penknife and cut it from the book and cut and cast it into the fire. Remember that one? They just cut that one out. I don't like that one. I'm going to cut it out. Reverence for the authority of an inspired apostle no longer finds a place in her bosom except where his decisions are in perfect accord with her own. Of course, I speak of those who have enlisted under the banner and are swelling the cry of women's rights, whether under the leadership of Victoria Woodall, who commands the advance guard, or with the more decent crowd of those who clamor for the effective elective franchise, or with the still more respectable and in many instances pious people who are unconsciously and unintentionally aiding and abetting a cause which must work harm to themselves to the end. I have been shocked and grieved to hear the reply which is made where the teaching of Paul is referred to upon the subject. Oh, they say, he was a confirmed what in the world is dyspeptic? Anyway, and an old bachelor, and you could not expect anything better from him. This has been so common, I doubt not you have heard it. Thus an inspired apostle, one whom God has chosen to make him the organ of Holy Spirit, is maligned, and the Holy Spirit who speaks through him insulted with a flippancy unbecoming those who profess to be Christians. Certainly they know not what they do. While I call attention to those passages of Scripture which I have mentioned, I must ask you to linger a while over one especially which seems to make take us in the very secret to this matter. Paul in the first epistle to Timothy writes, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. I select this passage because it is in perfect harmony with other statements of the same apostle and because it gives the reason for the position he assumed in the 11th and 12th verses. We're done here. The subject of prayer is treated by the apostle in this chapter. He distinctly states who are to conduct the public prayers. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. In the like manner, therefore, that women adorn themselves with shamefacedness and sobriety. Here is the distinction drawn between the men and women in public worship. The men were to pray and the women were to attend modestly appareled and in silence. Yeah? I didn't make it up, folks. It's in the Bible. I couldn't make it up. I'm not smart enough to. But it's in the Bible and it's very distinct. It's very descriptive. Amen? Just think about those things and we'll carry on with that. But just, it's not a belittling thing. I hope you understand that. It's never meant to be anyway. If a man does that, he does it to his own peril and destruction.